I have to begin by sharing with you it's an honor and a privilege to serve Christ Jesus. And when you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Him. And I'm humbled that Jay would ask me to speak about the greatest topic in the Scripture. This is the hardest time of the camp, really, to preach. And number one for me, I'm a morning person. At 7 o'clock in the morning, I am full on, mocked with my hair on fire, 110%. But at 4 o'clock, it's right about my nap time. I'm getting old. I'm running close to half a century. And so, but I know that also is the case for you, and it's almost dinner time. So I consider a privilege to be the hors d'oeuvres before dinner, I guess. Yeah. But I want you to turn in your scriptures this afternoon in the book of Genesis in chapter 24, verse 61. Genesis chapter 24, verse 61. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer-lahai-roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The gem from Genesis. He loved her. The man loved her. The husband loved her. Three words. He loved her. I'm going to ask my dear brother, the man that I appreciate so much, to come and ask a blessing upon this particular scripture. And that's Matt Kaikla. Matt, please come up.
Let's pray. Dear great and glorious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it is good to be here, Father. It is good to be among your saints, and it is good to be encouraged. Father, let each one of us remember that, Father, we were called as ambassadors to you, that we may indeed reconcile those who are lost and those who are outside of Christ to you. Help us also to remember the new commandment that you gave us, that we would love one another as you have loved us. And Father, as our brother today brings out this passage of Scripture, especially starting with Jacob and Rebekah, understanding the love of a husband for a wife, that, Father, a husband is to love his wife sacrificially, that, Father, you also have loved us sacrificially, and to give us that example that we too might love one another and those who are outside of Christ in the same way. Encourage us through these words, we pray, Lord, that we may serve you in a greater way, that, Father, we may indeed show forth the love of Christ and prove to be your disciples. We ask for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, we're all going to die. And have you ever thought about what people might say about you at your funeral? You know, I don't know if you ever think about that. But, you kind of wonder if your life was worth it, if you've made investment in other people's lives. You know, one of the greatest things that could be said of me would be for my son Andrew or my son Ryan, or my son Jacob to stand up and say, he loved her. He loved her to the end. And she abided in his love. And so, as Jim said, these boys can grow up and can become great leaders. You know, Sharon is my best friend. You know, wives are to be their husband's best friend, not that hunting dog they have at home. God didn't design it that way. You know, in the book of Genesis, all the animals were paraded before Adam, and not one of them was suitable. Dog is not man's best friend. Husbands, if you're here this evening, my prayer is that you would make your wife your best friend. The one you want to spend as much time as possible with. The one you want to share your deepest secrets with. Well, you know, a lot of guys don't do that. But it's even more than that. Sharon, my wife, is one of the sweetest Christian sisters. And God granted her to me. And some of you know me well enough to know that I needed a really sweet Christian sister. Amen. Amen. She is such a servant. Some of you know my relationship with Sharon. She was one of my former students. I was a teacher at Willamette High School. And that's usually pretty scandalous. But it wasn't. I'll share that right now. She was engaged to a G.I. Joe, a manly man. And he could press as much as your wife, I'm sure. You know, he's a manly man. But he wasn't a Christian. And Sharon was one of my students. And I was told early on when I came out here, not by Jay. Jay has always been super supportive of me. But there was a young man here by the name of Mark. And I don't remember. He's left the church. He's gone off the deep end. But he told me I was a prophet of Baal, preaching in the temples of Baal. And I was on the fast track to hell because I was a public school teacher. Jenny Keichel is a Christian. Matt Keichel is a Christian. The Zeller families are Christians. My wife is a Christian. The Parks family is a Christian. On and on it goes because I was Christ to those kids. But see, Sharon was just one of my kids and I had Bible studies after school. Once the contract was over, it was Bible study time. And the kids knew it. So we're on Bible study. Well, I immersed Sharon into Christ. Her mom and dad were there. They were Presbyterians. And he was an elder in the church. And he had no clue what was going on. But Sharon landed a Bible study with the folks. And they're now in Christ too. Now, I was trying to help Sharon realize that marrying this guy might not be the best choice. But if she chose to do that, you know, this was what she needed to do as a Christian wife. You know, 1 Peter 3 doesn't guarantee anything. But so here I am helping her to be a great Christian wife for this guy who's in the Air Force, G.I. Joe, and little did I know that Sharon would someday be my wife. But I'll tell you, you know why I married her? Now, I was a puke before I became a Christian. You know, if they have the definition of pagan in the dictionary, my face is right next to it. But I was converted to Christ, and I decided I'm not dating no girls no more. They're bad news. I was picking them based on the world standards. And I was getting messed up every time. So I said, you know what? No more girls. No more dating. I'm not doing that no more. The scripture, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I wanted a great wife. So I just served. I cleaned toilets at that church. I put out the garbage. I cut the wood. I did whatever needed to be done. I was willing to do that. But I wasn't going to go date nobody. I know what happens when you do that. Well, here I am helping this girl make sure she doesn't make a mistake, and if she does, that she is a good wife and helps her husband. She was 2 months away from the wedding date. She had the wedding dress. She had the cake all ordered. She had all the invitations. Everything was locked and loaded, ready to go. And when she read the scripture, do not be unequally yoked, she called it off. I'd never met a girl that would give it all up for Christ. I went to her mom and dad. I said, "Can I marry your daughter?" Now remember, she's just one of my kids, and I had immersed her parents into Christ, and they about came out of their skin. Yeah! Yeah! G.I. Joe's gone. Woo! Yeah. And you know what? When I said, "I do," I said, "I do until death do us part." No divorce. There have been hard times. And it's because I was selfish. Not Sharon, but me. But you know what? Sharon is my best friend. She's the sweetest Christian sister around. She is the wife of my youth. And I will be exhilarated in her love only, for those of you who know what I mean. And she is my covenant partner. And as it says in the book of Genesis, together as one, we will subdue the earth according to God's will and God's plan. You know, in every Bible study I have, you know who's behind me praying? You know who's sometimes working with me when it's a young couple? It's my wife. When I was at Willamette, Jenny will tell you, and so will the other people, she was there supporting the work, and kids saw a marriage that was right. So I saw some snickers just a moment ago, and I said, "Your wife is to be your best friend." Jeff, is Sherry your best friend? I know she is. Sherry, you are a sweet lady. And you are a dear Christian sister. And Jeff desperately needed you. Amen, brother? I know. Okay. And Sherry is such an awesome servant. You see, that is so important. Men, that you decide, "I will love her." Isaac loved Rebecca. The Genesis pattern, what is it? One man, one woman, one flesh, one love. That's the pattern. And when we deviate from that pattern, there is heartache. And love does not abound. My prayer is that we had listened this morning. The title of the lesson, "He Loved Her." My first point, believe it or not, is "He Loved Her." And that word "love" is awesome. I want you to listen carefully to what that word "love" really means. The word "love" in the Hebrew means a love that may include friendship love, brotherly love, romantic, intimacy love, and a love based upon the covenant ordained by God in marriage. Now in marriage, which do you suppose that love is? Is it the friendship love? Is it the romantic love? Is it the brotherly love? Is it the covenant love? Well, it's the covenant love, right? It's all of them, isn't it, Jim? It's all of them. And if you're lacking one of those in your marriage, your marriage is not what God intended it to be for you, for your wife, and for your children. Now, my dad was not the best example of loving his wife, and vice versa. And you know, last year I shared with you how my dad passed away in 04, and I had to do some soul searching because I did not experience the love of my father. And it caused all sorts of sinful pathologies in my life. And it was 2.5 years ago that Jay said, "Pick a topic and run with it." Well, I've been running with it ever since. It's love. Is God Spirit? That's not a trick question. Is God Spirit? Is God Light? Mark Miller, you did an awesome job. That was fantastic. God is Light. God is Spirit, God is Light, and God is Love. Check out 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The manifestation of light is love. Love towards the brother. Check it out. Well, this Hebrew word here is talking about the kind of love that Isaac had for his wife, Rebekah. You know, it's rather interesting. This was an arranged marriage. The longer I live, the more I believe that arranged marriage is the way we need to go. We need arranged marriages. Now, I'm personal testimony that if my folks would have been in Christ, I would have not suffered. And you know, there's some decisions I made in those awful years that still haunt me. I know I'm forgiven. I know God's forgotten them. But you know what? Sometimes those ugly, awful images still get in there. I don't know how it happens, but they do. But you know, brethren, we need to recognize this was an arranged marriage. How many know this story? Abraham gets his servant. He says, you know, my boy Isaac, I don't want him to marry one of these pagan women. I want him to marry Ken. I want him to marry Ken. So I want you to go back home. And I want you to find from those daughters a wife for my son Isaac. He says, well, what if she doesn't want to come back with me? What if she doesn't want to follow me back? Well, you do what I ask you to do, and if she doesn't come back, you're released. You know, it's absolutely amazing. How many know that oftentimes Abraham is portrayed as God and Jesus, or excuse me, Isaac is portrayed as Jesus, especially in sacrificing his son? In this case, what do we see? We see a picture of Abraham, the father, as God, Isaac, the son, as Jesus, the servant as the Christian, going forth and seeking what? A bride. Do you go forth and seek the bride for the husband? What's that bride supposed to look like? I had criteria before I decided I would marry. You know what my criteria was? The woman's got to be sold out for the Lord Jesus. We're not going to go out on any dates. When I find that woman, I'm going to go to her parents and ask, can I marry your daughter? I know that sounds weird. And Sharon goes, you know, we really didn't do much romantic stuff. And I said, there was a reason for that, honey. So when I saw a woman committed, I made that decision. What about this servant? What did he say? Lord, I'm praying to you, and here's my prayer. I'm going to ask one of these gals to give me a drink. Now, if this woman gives me a drink and goes, what? The extra mile. Not only gives me a drink, but waters my camels too. She's the one appointed by God. And guess what happened? See, God set it up. You go back and take a look with me, would you, in verse 12? Verse 12. Chapter 24 and verse 12. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. By this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. The Lord is the one who chose Rebekah. See how that works? Now, I was an idiot before I became a Christian, but I realized one thing. My eyeballs will fail me every time. If I go looking for a wife with these eyeballs, these physical eyeballs, it'll fail me every time. Hey, you beautiful young ladies in the room. And I'll tell you, there's some beautiful young ladies in this room. You better watch out. Just because that guy is handsome and he knows how to talk to you right, man, there's danger. If he's not sold out for the Lord and more excited about serving God than spending time with you, you're making a mistake. Oh, and guys, if you're looking at a gal that's really cute, but she's not sold out to serve the Lord, you're going to have struggles pleasing God. Because you become one flesh, amen? For those of you who are married, how many know what I'm talking about? You become one flesh. Whatever the heart of the wife is, that's going to affect your ability to serve God. How many know the Scriptures are chocked full of guys? They got their eyeballs in the wrong place and they were not able to serve God. You know, young people, you listen carefully. So I decided I'd be weird, strange, odd, however you want to say it, alien. I didn't take Sharon out. I wasn't even interested until she told me, you know, all those things you shared. I called Joe and we're not getting married. I want to serve God. See, she was appointed by God because she made the commitment. Was there criteria that this man prayed? Here's the criteria, Lord. Here's the gal. How many of us, and I don't need to see a show of hands, have messed up because we did it the world's way? We loved the world's way. You know how important the marital relationship is? What does the Genesis account say? The two shall become one flesh. Paul says this mystery is great. But I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. You know, the greatest evangelistic tool that you can have is a love for your wife. Now, some of you are looking at me like you're a nut. You think that's true, Jim? I know people respect you. You think that's right? Let me ask you a question. Where do elders come from? Elders come from the family. The family is the foundation for the church. Those solid husbands who love their wives sacrificially, and those wives who will love their husbands, as the Scriptures say, are the foundation for the leadership. That's where it comes from. This marital relationship is critical in evangelism and establishing the church so it will not falter or fail. Now, for those of you who've been in the preaching ministry, you know that there's an awful lot of time spent on working with folks who have marriages that are just shaken apart. But those who have solid marriages are the ones who are actually going out and getting the work done. Since I have focused on preaching, studying and preaching about the love of God, Christ Church in Pleasant Hill has grown. We immersed 8 people last year. This year, 5 have been immersed, and we have several Bible studies that are very close. And it's not because we're working harder, it's that we're loving rightly. Now, we haven't changed the plan of salvation. I've heard mention that if you preach love, you're preaching milk toast. We know love by this. What's the definition? What's the illustration? Nick, what's the illustration? We know love by this. What is it? That Jesus laid His life down. How easy was it to go to the cross? It's the hardest thing to do. Real love, it's the hardest thing to do. And yet it has the greatest benefits. He loved her. You know, Jesus, in fact, did and does love His bride. And if you want to win more people, if you want to have an impact on other people's lives, you choose to love your wives as the Scripture teaches. And wives, you love your husbands as the Scripture teaches. And you're going to see people will be drawn to you. to my second point. He loved her to the end. You know, when I stood up, I wanted traditional vows. You know, in sickness and in health, in poorer, and you know, all those traditional vows, you know, how that goes. No, the preacher didn't say that. Until death do you part. And Sharon and I decided before we got married that there would be no divorce. I heard one preacher say, well, my wife and I decided there'd be no divorce, but murder was an option. That's not funny. You know what? Divorce is not an option. My choosing to humble myself to God's Word is the only option. And it's painful. Who's to sacrifice first and most in the marriage relationship, gentlemen? I only heard two voices. Who sacrificed first and most for your soul? And so you tell me you sacrifice all of your life for Him. Who makes the greater sacrifice? You or Christ? He loved first. He loved most. Gentlemen, that's the example. You love first and you love most. And you know what your wives will do? They'll desire to serve with you, alongside you. The church needs to have men that will love their wives only unto death. You know, every woman desires a man who will sacrifice himself for Christ and then sacrifice himself second for his wife and family. Two families have recently been immersed. One family is in process, and one of the families, the man said, you know, I watched you. I've been in church long enough to know that it's just a big show. But he says, I was watching you and I was watching your wife as you were playing with her hair as they were doing, you know, the prayer meditation. He says, that was pretty cool. And I've never seen that really before much, you know. And then I watched your boys, how your boys interacted with people. He says, you know, I saw something different. And I was watching some of the other folks here. And you know what? They're doing the same thing. I said, this is the craziest thing I'd ever seen. You're not sending kids off to children's church. And they're minding mom and dad. And mom and dad are enjoying each other. He said, I want to be a part of that. I immersed that family, that man and that wife, into Christ the first of this year, and they're going strong. You know how it worked? The Halsteads, great people, aren't they? They saw my marriage. They saw my family. The young couple I'm studying with right now, I was teaching in a business seminar, and I talked about my lovely bride. And I shared my personal mission statement. I am my Lord's servant. I am Sharon's best friend. I am my boy's hero. I'm a man of conviction, compassion. I'm a man of confidence and commitment. I'm a man of my word. I'm a man of action. I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man of optimism, enthusiasm, passion, and zeal. I'm a man who's changing the world, for I am changing myself and conforming my image to the image of Christ, like you said. Lady came up and she says, hey, do you ever talk to people on the side? I said, well, I am. She goes, no, I mean like meet with people. I mean, she just thought it was like she was being a weirdo by asking that. And I go, hey, man, that's my middle name. I'd love to spend time with you and your husband. Just this last Lord's Day evening, the husband who was an atheist, Matt, you know the story, don't you? He goes, I really appreciate you talking about marriage. And I'm so thankful you let us come over and enjoy your family. This is what he said. It's more than marriage, isn't it? There's something more. This is what he said. I need the foundation for marriage. Would you teach me? How did it get started? Because he loved her. That's how it got started. What did Jesus say to his apostles? Go therefore and baptize lots of people and then make them disciples. Is that how it reads? Doesn't read that way, does it? You go therefore and you invest yourself, as Paul said he did to the brethren in Thessalonica. He loved them. He invested his soul in them. He loved them with an affection of a nursing mother, a tender, a desiring father. He loved them. And they stood in the face of persecution. Why? Because of what? The love. Who loved Paul first? Who showed perfect patience, which is a character of love? Who? Christ, the husband. Did Paul, his bride, then sacrifice all for others? Yes or no? Do you see the picture? He loved her. I'm going to love Sharon unto death. Jesus said he would do that for those who are his. Turn to John chapter 13. Gospel of John 13. Brethren, it's got to be more than our physical marriages. It's critical that we use the Scripture as the standard for marriage, but realizing that marriage is that image of Christ in the church that's so powerful, that we've messed up. We need to restore the biblical standard for marriage and the love that there is to be there, friendship, brotherly love, that romantic love, one and only. I have eyes for one and only. And that covenant love to work together to subdue the earth for Christ's kingdom. Amen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the utmost. He loved them eternally. Matt Hartford, if you had to pay the debt for your sin, what's the price that you'd have to pay? Well, a lot of people are doing it. What's the price? For how long? A couple days? Florian the Slammer for 50 days for the infractions. 50 days, 100 days. Eternally. Okay. So, he loved them eternally. Nick, he gave us the definition of love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. He sacrificed himself for us. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he paid that full price. I don't. But did he pay that full price? How do you pay eternal condemnation for a soul? I don't know. God does. Did God pay that price? Did he pay that price in full? Through Jesus Christ, our husband? Yes or no? Do you know how he did it? I honestly don't. Now, if you do, please come talk to me afterwards. I really want to know. How do you pay the price of eternal condemnation in full and still be seated at the right hand of God? I don't know how it's done, but is it done? Yes. Brethren, the picture here is that Jesus is going to love eternally. Do you know the context? What does he do? He's at the supper table, isn't he? What does he do? After they're done with supper, Judas decides, well, this would be a grand time, you know, a little bit of fellowship after dinner. This would be a grand time just to slip out and take care of some business I made a commitment to, right? And after he left, what did Jesus do? You know what he did, didn't he? Jesus Christ came to be served, didn't he? Good, I'm glad you're listening. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom, the payment price for you. So what does He do? He gets down from the supper table. He washes their feet. Do you remember what He says after He gets back? After He's done washing the feet? What does He say? You don't know what I did to you. You call me master and teacher, and you're right. I am. But see, the student isn't above the master. You need to do what the master did. Now, I love the passage of Scripture then, as we finish reading that. In that Scripture, I want you to take a look at it down there in verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Husbands, you know what that really means? You need to wash your wife's feet. You say, well, you got to be a little bit more specific. I'll give you a specific one. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. In order to get my day done, I got to get up at 4. Now, I had a good coach. And I stay up till 11, especially when people want to ask me questions, you know, like I did to you so many years ago. That was love. I'll never forget that. But I'll tell you what, I run through my day for the Lord, and my wife is praying behind me, and sometimes she's alongside of me, and I come in most every night just dragging. And I'm a morning person, so when it gets to be about 9 o'clock, man, I'm telling you what, the systems are shutting down. Now, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. But here's the sacrifice. I realize that my wife is my best friend, and I gave the best to everybody else. Now, is that right? You know what I've done? I drag myself home. We read a little bit to the boys. I go in and I rub their heads a little bit and talk with them a little bit. Take this big breath, and I get all that's in me. And I go out, and I sit down with my wife. I ask her how her day is, and I listen to her. And if she's got problems, I don't try to solve them. I hug her. I mean, at work, you try to solve a woman's problems, man, you are in way over your head. Don't do it. Okay? You're nuts, man. There you go. See? Well, some guys are tracking me on that part. You got to get the other part too, though, gentlemen. So I'm talking, you know, it's like running a marathon. I guess, Luke, where are you, Luke? Have you ever run a marathon? Come on. Throw me a bone. Somebody said that. Okay. I've been reading about running marathons. You're saying, why? Well, that's another story. But I've heard you hit the wall at mile 20 or so. Okay? So I'm trying to mentally prepare for that mile 20. And in my marriage, about 9 o'clock is mile 20. I hit the wall, man. It's like, oh! But you know what I do? She's my best friend. What if my best friend were to fly in from wherever? Man, I don't care. I don't care what has to happen. I'm up. I'm getting straight to see you. Tell me about how things going. And you know what? It works. My marriage has been transformed because you know what my wife sees when I hit the wall and I jump up and I power through and I actually listen to her. I don't just do the nodding. I don't do the paraphrasing. So what you really said was, you know all that, how to do that stuff. And I really listen to her. And we dialogue, and we talk about goals, and we talk about dreams, and we talk about what's coming, and we talk about families I'm working with, that we're working with. And you know what? I go to bed, and man, I am gone. But my wife sleeps sweet. Because she knows I love her unto death. If you know that Jesus Christ loves you and has paid the price and continues to make intercession for you and is always there for you, an advocate, always, you know that love is there and He'll never not listen. Just like what Nick said. Nowhere else to go. Who's there always? You know that, don't you? Brethren, I don't think we understand the love of God, and I don't think we understand that He loves us unto death. How many of you know the passage of Scripture in John 13, verses 34 and 35? Now, Jim quoted it this morning. Turn there if you would. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. How many know that in love there's a cross? How many know that in love there's a sacrifice? And who needs to be sacrificed? Who needs to be on that cross? Self needs to be sacrificed. Mike, where are you? Are you in here? You talked about that. There needs to be a sacrifice of self. And you said that Steve Doty last year told us that he needs to go down in the basement and just whack that dude until he's dead. Self's got to be gone. And you know when there's self in a marriage, guess what ends up happening? What happens when there's self in a marriage? What does James say when there's selfish ambition? Evil and discord. Jesus sacrificed Himself for you, didn't He? He chose that because He loved you, didn't He? Now, are you the bride of Christ? Are you the bride of Christ?
Amen.
How many of you need to make a greater sacrifice for your husband? Turn to 1 John if you would. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to satisfy. Satisfy the debt. Right, brother? I heard you say that last year. Satisfy means to satisfy the debt. The price is paid in full. You see, we don't love God, He loved us, and then we are compelled to love Him. I find, as you said this morning, Jim, if we find the Scriptures that we're called to burdensome, it's because we don't understand what He did for us, so we have a hard time doing what we see in the Scriptures to do for Him. You know, Jesus calls us to abide in His love. What does that word abide mean? I want you to take a look a little bit further down in this passage. Jim, you shared it this morning. I want to reiterate it and add a little bit to it if you don't mind. Verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Are you a fleshly man or a spiritual man? God is spirit. Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? A child of light. God is light. Are you a child who loves as Christ loved, or do you live for self? See, this is really the big issue. Many years ago, we had a camp and we had a round table kind of thing. And I got a bunch of preachers up on the stage and we asked all the preachers to give us their very best evangelistic method. Their best technique, foot in the door, you know, whatever it was, the best technique. And they're all lined up. They're all giving these great techniques. you know, keep, you know, contact and information and all that great. And they were good. They really were. And old Mr. Wilson, he kind of saunters, kind of, you know, none be known. He's just down here at the end. They're all giving these great techniques. And you know what he said? He said, all those techniques won't mean anything unless you love people. You believe that? Well, of course you do. And love is a sacrifice. How many know that people don't usually remember what you say, but they remember what you do? I have to be honest with you, Jay, I don't remember many of your sermons. I know you have six of them. And I know I've heard all six many times. But to be honest with you, I can't remember a word. I just really can't. But I'll tell you one thing I do remember. I alluded to it before. So when I came in as a kid, just excited about something I found, you know, kids are with their dad. Look what I found. Take a look. What do you think, Dad? Or Grandpa. What do you think? He looks like a grandpa, doesn't he? What do you think? And he had been working. He had hit the 20-mile mark a couple hours before, and he drags in, and he's just hoping to get some sleep. That's why I don't think I've ever been back invited to his house, but that's okay. Look. And, you know, I had no perception. It was all about me back then. No perception. This guy was, I mean, he was barely breathing when he came in the door. And his eyeballs, and he's looking at us. And he took about half an hour to read through this stuff, which I'm sure was really exciting. I've revised it many times since then, so I'm sure it was really exciting. And he goes, this is great. This is awesome. I really love the way you do this. He had read it. He looked at it. He engaged. There was understanding. And you know what? I'll never forget that. And you didn't preach a sermon, but you lived it. And you know what I do now? Same thing. That's what changed people. The manifestation of a sacrificial love will change people. Change people. I have story after story about like that I learned. Jesus loved us, and we have an obligation to abide in His love. It's rather interesting here in verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have you studied the Scriptures, all the Scriptures on the love of God? That's just knowledge. If you haven't done that, you're going to come up short. Your definition is going to come up short. Go back and turn over every Scripture on the love of God and read it in context. Now, you got to do more than that, don't you? Because your dad could say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And yet, if you don't believe it, and you don't look to see the sacrifice behind it, that's not going to change you, is it? You know what? You can have every Scripture on love memorized. You can memorize them all. And you can even be able to speak them backwards. But if you don't live it, it doesn't matter. And you know, the only way you're going to live it is if you really believe that's what Jesus did for you. Now, you know, my marriage was on the rocks about 8 years into it, and because I did not crucify self when I said I do. I thought I did, but I didn't. I mean, we were on the verge, and we never brought up the word, but you could see it on our faces. To quote an old rock and roll Christian singer that's probably dead now, it was a long time ago from the 70s, he sang a song, Together All Alone. Sharon and I lived together, but we were all alone. Thank goodness my boys have never seen that. My brother Steve got wind of it. I don't know who told him. But he took a week off of work. He and Bonnie came down and basically stormed my house. It was kind of like the SEALs, you know, storm the house. Really didn't know they were coming. They just showed up. And he grabbed me by the short hair right here. And he basically did what was called a marriage boot camp for a week. And I'm telling you what, if anybody knows how my brother operates when he gets a little hot, oh my goodness. It was hard. And he just shook me down. And then built me back up. And you know what Bonnie did for Sharon? She was very, very shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. She really helped Sharon. But my brother shook me down and built me back up. And that changed my life. And you know what? That man made a sacrifice. And that sacrifice has paid off, hasn't it, Kyklas? Has that sacrifice paid off for you boys? Sometimes Andrew can't get to sleep at night because Sharon and I are giggling so much in the bedroom, talking and laughing. And yeah, that's what best friends do, you know. He'll tell you it's snoring, but really it's giggling. Now, unless you believe that God, unless you believe it, really believe it, you won't act on it. See, look at verse 17, and Jim, you said it this morning, and it's great. Verse 17, by this love is perfected. By this love is perfected. I have it underlined. By what is love perfected? That's the question. Knowing God's love, believing that He really does love you that much, and He continues to love you that much, in spite of who you still are. Love is perfectly patient. Aren't you thankful? Paul's an example. But the next step is there. What is it? Verse 16. We have come to know, number one, number two, have believed, and number three, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, when you see it in people's lives, it's real. You know what the church really needs? It's a spiritual revolution. Doesn't it? What brings about unity? Have you ever looked that one up? Glory. Glory brings unity. Did you know the faith of Christ brings unity? Go look that one up. The faith of Christ brings unity. Faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ. Faith of Christ. A participation in the faith of Christ, which produces the life of Christ. And if we are Christ of this generation and we walk by that faith, we are walking in the same footsteps, aren't we? We are then one. And love. The spiritual revolution needs to take off and we all need to be together in it. And it's the faith and it's the light and the love that's going to make it happen. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let me close with this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. Let's go to Judgment Day for a moment. Would you turn with me to Matthew in chapter 25? Let's take a peek. It's great how God works. He lets us step into the throne room. He lets us see what it's going to be like. He lets us choose what we hear. You get to choose. By the way, did Rebecca get to choose? She got to choose. You get to choose too. Here it is. Are you ready? But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Do you really think this is going to happen? Do you really think that this is going to happen? Do you really think He's going to separate people into two groups? Do you really think? Or is this just a fairy tale? What do you think? What do you know? What do you believe? And which choice will you make? Are you ready? You get to choose. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father." Blessed of my Father. Didn't Jesus say at the supper table, "Blessed is the one who does these things"? Isn't that what he said? At the supper table? Do you remember that? I just was wondering. "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, we did not know, or we did not see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink. And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Mike, you said somebody comes up out of that water grave. Who's resurrected? Who? Who?
Christ.
Christ in you. And when I do it to the least of my brothers, and Mike, you're not even close because you're such a great man. But when I do it to the least of my brothers, I've done it unto Jesus. So if I'm hungry and you give me something to eat, you've given Jesus food. What does 1 John 3:16 and following say? If I'm thirsty and you give me drink, who did you give water to? If I'm hurting and you give me a hug, who'd you hug today? If a brother is struggling and you come alongside, and I don't know who did it this morning, I think it was you, brother, and you cover that sin and you help him out of that sin, you don't publicly broadcast it, but you help him out of it. Now you said it right. If there's evil and they're ripping and tearing, you've got to expose. But if they're struggling, they want to get out, and you cover it and you help them out, now that's love, isn't it? That's right. That's sacrifice. We get to choose what we hear on Judgment Day. Jesus loved you. Jesus loves you. And you get to choose to abide in His love or not. And abiding means doing. Not to slight any of the preachers that are coming to follow tonight and tomorrow and Monday. And not to slight those men who preach great sermons. That's coming out of my seat several times, Jim. That light is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love that passage. I'm a new creation, greater than the first creation. And light was filled in my body when I became a Christian. Right, Mark? We're new creation. We're light together. You know why this the next is the greatest sermon? And I'm not sliding anybody to come, because I know they're all going to be great. But what caused the tears to well up in your eyes? What caused you to be drawn to Nick? What was it? You participated in his pain. You participated with Jill. You prayed. Is prayer a sacrifice? Oh, come on. This group should know this. Yeah. Is prayer a sacrifice? Yeah. You gave money. Is giving a sacrifice? Yeah. You sent words of encouragement, whether it be email, Tammy, or whether it be notes and cards, or face-to-face. Is the fruit of our lips a sacrifice? That's love. That was a sacrifice. We all loved, and we had someone to pour our love out onto. But it's not just Nick and Jill who need that. How about the hurting families here? What about the marriages that are struggling? What about the men who didn't have dads that loved them and are just learning how much they're loved by God? How about that? It's all sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah.
From a heart that's prostrate before the Almighty God. That's worship. Manifest in the sacrifice of love. Brethren, the reason that I believe that no one will top your sermon is that we all participated in it. Because we all loved as He has loved us. May we excel still more and more. Thank you.